Matthew's Gospel again, chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, from verse 7 through to verse 12. Let me again say that if there are pew Bibles nearby, take one up and follow the reading with us. Matthew's at the beginning of the New Testament. First of the four Gospels. Matthew chapter 7, from verse 7. Where Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Amen. And may God bless to us the reading of his word. Now to this wonderful passage in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, a passage which is very well known, a passage which has lent itself to a great deal of Christian teaching and a great deal of sermonizing. It's a passage which is basically about prayer, or at least it appears to be about prayer. On the surface, it certainly is about praying. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." And then Jesus goes on to talk about asking from a father, and makes the sort of the argument that if children can come to their earthly fathers and ask things and receive good things, then how much more is that going to be the case with God? Jesus has a few things to say about prayer in this passage, a few things that we do well to remind ourselves about. In the first place, when Jesus says ask, seek, and knock, those three simple descriptions of ways in which we pray, he is speaking in a sort of continuous way. When we read anything in the present tense that's in our Bibles, then we need to remember that the present tense in Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, is a continuous tense. Now, what that means is that instead of it meaning ask today, or seek today, and knock today, and then forget about it, it means keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's a continuous thing. Something that should occupy all our days. It's something that will fill our lives. Not just a one-off when we're feeling keen or desperate or whatever, but it's something that should fill our lives completely. Ask, seek, knock. Jesus is teaching us, therefore, to persevere in our praying. We live in an instant age. We have instant coffee, we have instant potato, we switch on the news, we instantly get it from all over the world. Everything is instant. You want to buy something, you go and you can get instant credit. And you expect the thing to be delivered instantly. We take badly when things take a while to be delivered. We expect things to happen instantly. But God is not some kettle that we can switch on. God is not something we can instantly make produce things for us. We have to learn his time. We have to learn that degree of patience which lies at the heart of our relationships with one another and with God. We have to learn that sometimes God says not yet because we are not ready to receive what we ask for. We have to learn that sometimes he says not yet because our asking is all wrong. James, writing his letter later on in the New Testament, said to the Christians there, "You ask not because you receive not, and when you do ask, you ask amiss, because you want to spend what you get on yourselves. Sometimes our asking needs in its continuous, patient persevering to be refined, to have all those rough, selfish edges smoothed down by time, by us thinking, well, why hasn't God answered my prayer? Maybe there's something wrong with the prayer. Not the prayer, but the prayer. Ask, seek, knock. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep on knocking. But prayer like that is not just a persevering thing. It doesn't just require patience. It also requires trust and faith. You see, if we don't think we're going to get what we ask for, we don't bother keeping on asking. We ask, we don't receive, we give up. But Jesus is assuming that the disciples who are to keep on praying, and all those others who by now were listening to the Sermon on the Mount in their praying, assuming that they believed that God would actually give. And that's something that he picks up later on in the passage. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, persevere in prayer, keep at it, don't let go. Don't let go of God until he has given you that blessing which you need, or until he has given somebody else for whom you are praying that blessing that they need. But prayer doesn't just persevere. Jesus doesn't just, as it were, hold out a carrot for the disciples, the carrot being answered prayer, and the disciples just have to keep going for it, and every time they go for it, it goes a little bit further away, the answer to their prayers. Prayer which perseveres, which is patient, prayer which trusts that one day there will be an answer, is prayer which prevails. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Don't think that God is deaf to your asking. Don't think that God is running away from you all the time, not wanting to be found. Don't think that he has slammed the door on you. Whatever you think about reasons for prayers not being answered, don't think that there is some fault in God's ability to listen, or in his understanding of your needs, or in his willingness to help you. Prayer which perseveres patiently and in faith prevails. Because God is good. He is good to his children. And that really is the point that Jesus is driving down to. Prayer is not something that Jesus is interested in teaching techniques about to the disciples. Jesus isn't giving these disciples some kind of formula, so that if only they get the words in the right order, or if some of the words are long enough, or if they pray for long enough, i.e. the duration of the prayer is immense, then they're bound to be heard. He isn't giving them some kind of divine secret recipe for prayer. Put in three vows, half a wilt, two cupfuls of pleas and whatever, and you'll get what you want. Jesus really isn't interested in techniques. We often are. We often do think that prayer is just a matter of getting the words right, as if prayer is some kind of spell that we cast on God, and once we've got the words of the spell right, everything happens fine. It's one of our mistakes, perhaps, in our modern kind of manipulative world, that we think that if only we can get all the levers turned right, we can somehow or other manipulate God into giving us an answer to our prayer. And really good people can do it very quickly and get answers to their prayers straight away, but the rest of us just kind of grunt along and we're sort of learning, but maybe we never will. See, Jesus isn't really interested in the technique of prayer. Prayer, as far as Jesus is concerned in this passage, is a way of opening a door. A door to a much bigger world than that sort of tiny-minded world of getting the words right or being in the right place or the right position or the whatever. It is a world of the goodness of God. It is a world of grace that prayer is opening the door onto. And that's why Jesus goes on in from verse 9 through to verse 11 to talk about just how good God is. Do you really believe in the goodness of God? It's perhaps one of the hardest things for us to do. Don't know how many people say to me on pastoral visits, after something has gone wrong, something along the lines, and it's said sort of half-jokingly, but only half-jokingly, "Oh, I must have done something wrong. Oh, this is judgment on me." So we who are in some measure or another, either knowing God or wanting to know Him, either walking along the Christian path or wanting to find it, we often have the most negative view of God of everybody. We think that God is out to get us. We think that God is out to trip us up. Somewhere deep within us, there is this basic, fundamental, quite visceral reaction to the word God, which has a very negative aspect. As if God is really reluctant to hear our prayers. As if God really is reluctant to give us good things and would rather spoil our fun. Do you believe in the goodness of God? You see, if Jesus is teaching us here about prayer, but also opening that onto the goodness of God, then we have to acknowledge that we will only see as much of the goodness of God in our lives as we believe in. If we don't believe He's very good, then we will have restricted, we will have narrowed down and shriveled up our capacity to experience His goodness and to see His goodness making changes in our lives. Do you really believe He is good? Do you believe that He is better than anyone you know? Now that's a pertinent question that arises out of the way that Jesus persuades His disciples. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts? We run a temptation, or we face a temptation, of feeling that God is just a bigger version of some kind of figure in our lives, be it our fathers or our head teachers, or somebody who was pretty kind of narrow and repressive upon us, or maybe somebody who was nice to us every now and then, a kind of granddad figure who handed out toffees to us and all that kind of thing. But we run the danger of thinking that God is just a bigger version. But Jesus is saying, well, okay, but He is different. You see, all the versions that you know of fatherhood are flawed. If you then who are evil... Now, Jesus isn't saying that the disciples were the most depraved people on earth. But He is saying, you are sinners. You are faulty. Your love is flawed. Your understanding of your children is flawed. Your ability to give is flawed. It's all flawed. It's all got this taint of evil in it, through and through. You may not be totally depraved in the sense of being absolutely given over to sin, but every part of your fatherhood is touched also by your sinnerhood. It's different with God. He is perfect. He is perfectly attentive to His children. He is perfectly aware of their needs. He is perfectly able to meet those needs. He is different. He is good. And it is that perfect goodness unstained, untainted, unalloyed, which Jesus wants his disciples to know is theirs. And it's really quite particular. Jesus, and we have to try and get a picture of what's going on, Jesus isn't sort of preaching to a huge mass. People were gathering round. Jesus isn't speaking in abstract terms to a whole lot of people that he didn't know and wouldn't spend any time with. Jesus isn't casting out intellectual conundrums, or conundra, for people to bat around and have nice little theological discussions around. He is speaking to these 12 people whom he knows, whom he has called to himself, whom he is going to spend the next 3 years with. He's speaking to these 12 individuals who have particular needs, who have all sorts of problems and misconceptions about God. He's speaking straight to them. Ask, you Peter, you John, you James, Matthew, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and that door will be opened to you. It is the perfect goodness of God poured out into the lives of individual disciples. So Jesus speaks about prayer. And in speaking about prayer, he opens up this door into the world of God's goodness, of his grace. And as he opens that, he invites the question, in a sense, what do we think about God? Prayer is not about techniques. It is about our relationship with him. As our relationship with him is, so are our prayers. If we think he is fundamentally a Guinness, that will show in our prayers. It will show by the distance in them. It will show by the infrequency of them. It will show by the reluctance in them. It will show by the sort of levering that we do. But if his word of grace has been impressed deeply into our lives, if as disciples or would-be disciples we grasp at the most fundamental level in our lives that God loves us, then our praying will be transformed. Jesus, through most of his ministry, spent time talking about how good God is and how much he loves sinners. And once again, the sermon and the words point us to the man, point us to the preacher. Do we doubt our Father's ability to give us good gifts? Just think who was saying it. The one who left all heaven's glory to be given for you and for me. Do we think that our requests are too big for God? Do we think that his love is somehow inadequate to meet our needs? Look at the one who was speaking that day on the hillside. Think of the other hillside he would one day cry out from. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Think of the goodness of God. If you doubt that God loves you, look at the cross. Look at the one on it who hung and suffered there for you, who poured out his blood for you, who endured the agony, who faced death who took upon himself all the punishment, all the just deserts, that your sins and mine should accrue. And he took it all. And we doubt God's goodness. Ask, keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And God, who is goodness itself, will give you those good things from his own treasure store that you need. And if you doubt his goodness, if you need a reminder, then look at the cross. See what he's already done for you. Amen.